Let's briefly open in prayer. Lord, I've been reminded this week of how powerless I am to change people's hearts. I ask that tonight, by your Spirit, you would help us to hear your word, that our prayer lives, Lord, will be greatly enriched through the time that we spend meditating on this text. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What is the one thing in life that's most precious to you? Maybe it's a relationship. Your wife, your parents, your children. Maybe it's one of your possessions. If you're a Christian, what probably comes to mind first is your salvation, that you'll never face the judgment of God for your sins. What we value determines what we prioritize. And there's a truth that out of all the world religions, only Christianity claims. And if it's true, it changes everything about what we prioritize. This truth is that if you are in Christ, God is your Father. And like any good dad on earth, he is worthy of all your love, respect, and trust. Jesus would have us to see that this truth transforms the way we pray, since our prayers reflect what we value. In the preface to the Lord's Prayer, that opening phrase, "Our Father in Heaven," Jesus is teaching us about the posture of Christian prayer. What we'll see tonight is that Jesus calls us to pray with confident dependence on God, our compassionate and powerful Father. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. If you're using the blue pew Bibles in front of you, that's on page 811. Matthew 6, verse 9. In our sermon again, we'll be focusing on that opening phrase, "Our Father in Heaven." Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As CJ taught us last month, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts true obedience from the heart with fake performative obedience. So immediately before our text, Jesus gives us two negative commands about our heart posture in prayer: not to make a show of our prayers, so man-centered prayer, and not to turn prayer into a performance for God, me-centered prayer. But here, Jesus doesn't only give us negative commands, he also gives us a pattern for prayer so that we can know how to pray. If you glance down at the prayer, you'll notice two main sections: God's glory, prayer that God's name would be known throughout the earth, and God's provision, prayer that God would supply our needs. Both sections are colored with a deep-seated trust in God as our Father. So let's together look at the opening phrase, "Our Father in heaven." We'll consider this phrase in two parts. We pray to a compassionate Father, and we pray to a powerful Father. What does it mean that God is our Father? We probably all heard the phrase, "We're all God's children." This statement is usually made with good intentions, but it's actually not what the Bible teaches. God clearly divides mankind into two groups of people: those who have Adam as their father, and those who have God as their father. Let's just briefly take a step back and trace this theme throughout the Bible. I think it'll be helpful so that then we can come back to our text and see how it affects our prayer lives. In the story of redemption, God is working to bring sons or heirs into his family. Do you remember how Adam was originally created? He was created to live in a close, personal relationship with God as God's son, according to Luke 3. Adam had direct and intimate access to God, and God cared for Adam's every need. But we all know what happened after that. Adam sinned. And because Adam represented us, the fellowship between mankind and God was broken. Despite the kindness shown to him by his father, Adam rebelled and was driven out of his father's house. And in Adam, we were too. But God wasn't done. He promised that a seed or a son would be born who would restore the broken relationship between mankind and God. And the rest of the Bible is a story anticipating that coming son. God called Israel out of the nations to be his son. He says in Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son, and I bent down to them and fed them." Hosea 11. But over and over again, Israel turned its back on God, showing that this promised son was still yet to come. And then an angel appeared to a virgin, saying that she would have a child called the Son of the Most High, and that he would be the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament. The eternal Son of God broke onto the scene, and his mission? To deal with sin once and for all, and to bring many sons to glory. Jesus was the faithful son in whom God was well pleased. While Adam, the first son, failed to obey God, Jesus, the perfect son, obeyed God in every way. And then as a substitute, he took the penalty for all of God's wayward people and opened up the only way back to the Father for all who would repent and trust in him. Listen to just a few verses. Galatians 3. In Christ you are all sons of God through faith. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you and I have the confidence to come before God as our loving Father, because we are united to Christ, the perfect Son. In Christ, you've been forgiven of all your sins and have been given a new status. After acquitting you, the judge has stepped off the stand and adopted you as his son. A brief word to you ladies. The word son is used, but this promise doesn't exclude you. Think about what a son was in biblical times. The son was the heir who had received the inheritance. So by calling us sons through Christ, God is saying that we are inheritors with Christ. Listen again to Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all united to Christ the Son. And so we are together, legally entitled to share in Christ's inheritance of glory and share in the Son's access to the Father. So how does the promise that we're adopted as God's sons affect our prayer lives? Jesus teaches us here that it means that Christian prayer is not a transaction or a performance. It's relational, a son conversing with his Father. And this changes everything about our prayer lives. First, the words "Our Father" teach us that we're able to enter into God's presence. Do you ever avoid prayer because you feel like a hypocrite? Maybe you fell into sin for the umpteenth time and you feel like you just can't face your Father right now. As a son, you have the right to come before your Father even in your brokenness. J.I. Packer in Knowing God said, "The Father is always accessible to you. He is never too preoccupied to listen to what you have to say." God has given you himself, so he is genuinely delighted when you open up to him in prayer. Think about it. The prodigal son's father didn't tell his son to go to his room first and mope for a while before the relationship could be restored. No, he embraced him. He welcomed him as his beloved son. In Christ, you have that same access to God as a son. If you're a believer, you have been given by the Son to the Father, and your sonship cannot be taken away. Since you are a son in Christ, Christ would need to be cut off from his fellowship in the Godhead before you could ever lose your status as a son. And I can tell you that ain't going to happen. Secondly, the words "Our Father" teach us that God genuinely cares for us and knows what's best for us. When I was a kid, I remember a period of time when I became incredibly anxious if I was away from my parents for any extended period of time. Normal activities with my friends that I used to love now kind of freaked me out. But my dad, knowing what was best for me, lovingly made me do them anyway. If he had left me to myself to choose, I would have ended up making the problem far worse. When you pray to God, you find a father who is eager to listen, full of compassion, and who actually knows what you need. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Like a dad has compassion for his weak son, God has compassion for you. So cast your cares on your Father because he cares for you. And trust him even when the answer isn't what you want or he seems to not answer at all. Perhaps your Father is doing for you something like what my Father did for me, giving you what he knows is best, not what you think is best. Finally, when we understand that God is our Father, the content of our prayers change. So we'll see over the next few months, when we treasure God as our Father, God's concerns become our priority. Jesus modeled for us what this looks like. He often stole away alone for time in prayer, and he was the sinless Savior. Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Remember when he was a boy and his parents couldn't find him in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, and Jesus' response was, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" So we desire that God's name would be glorified because we love him as our Father. We trust him to provide for our daily needs and forgive our sins because he loves us as a Father. We desire to be delivered from temptation because we want to live for our Father. And if you want to see what all that looks practically, then keep coming back for the rest of this series. Very briefly, a word to those who are outside of Christ today. Doesn't this sound wonderful? Don't you want a Father like this? Well, in Christ, he can be. Christ, the Son of God, is the way to the Father. Jesus said, "If you know me, you know my Father." John 14:7. He came to open up the way back to the Father if you would but turn from your sin and trust in him. How glorious it is, though, that Jesus doesn't stop at the compassion of our Father. To know that God is compassionate is great, but if he's not powerful, how does that really help us? Well, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, because the second truth that the Lord teaches us is that we pray to a powerful Father. When Jesus says that our Father is in heaven, he's not telling us that God's locality is restricted to heaven, as if he's a God who's distant and wants nothing to do with us here in the real world. He's saying that God is an exalted and a powerful God. It's like saying Trump is in the White House. It's true that Trump lives there, but it's more of a statement about Donald Trump's status than his location. He holds power. We pray to the one God in heaven. He is powerful and owns all of creation. Just consider this. He controls the outcome when a pair of dice is rolled, Proverbs 16. He controls how far inland the waves crash on the shoreline, Job 38. He controls the rain on a desert island where nobody lives so that the grass can grow there, Job 38. He can suspend the laws of nature so that the earth stops in its orbit around the sun, Joshua 10, and he's actually done that. He can take a sea, move the water into two columns so it's dry on the bottom for about 2 or 3 million people to walk through, and then return the waters just in time to drown the enemies who are pursuing them, Exodus 14. And if that wasn't enough, he did it a second time. He can allow or restrain Satan from tempting you, and Satan has to abide by it, Job 1. I think it's easy for us to gloss over these texts if we know them well, but just thinking about it, if we were talking about any other God right now, we would and should all be terrified. But that all changes when you realize that this is your Father who won't allow a hair on your head to be touched unless it's what you need. People, if that doesn't make you want to praise God, then you need to check your pulse. So what does this teach us about prayer? Have you ever found yourself holding back in what you ask God for because you're like, well, this might be a little much? Recently, I was praying for evangelistic opportunities, and there were only 2 or 3 days left in the month. So I prayed, Lord, by the end of the month, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Then I realized it was a little late in the month, so I followed up with, well, how about by the end of next month, so it's a little more practical. The very next day, the Lord gave me an opportunity. So don't be afraid to ask God, the God who dwells in heaven, to do big things. He can save that person that you've been praying for years. He can deliver you from that sin that you feel like you just can't overcome. So trust him and ask him. Similarly, don't underestimate God's ability to work through your prayers. God-centered prayers for his kingdom are one of the means that God uses to accomplish his purposes in the world. At last week's baptism, we heard 5 testimonies of new believers. The years of consistent prayer for those souls from faithful brothers and sisters in this room, perhaps your prayers, is one of the primary means that God used to bring those people to faith. Your Father really does hear your prayers. Third, remember that God is in control. There is nothing that will happen in your life that he did not ordain. And if you're a believer, there is nothing that can happen that's not for your good. So that means that we can actually trust him in our worries and anxieties. So tell your Father in heaven what you're struggling with, and then trust him. He is a God who dwells in heaven and does whatever he pleases. He's able to help you. We've seen that when we pray to our Father in heaven. We pray to a Father who is compassionate and powerful. Non-Christian, as much as I've been encouraged by this truth this week, I've been burdened by the knowledge that some hearing these words don't know its truth. This glorious Father has made a way that you can be restored to fellowship with him through Christ. Christ took the punishment that we deserve upon himself and would be delighted to give you his righteousness if you would but turn from your sin and trust in him. So I urge you to come to Christ today. Finally, Christian, I'm not sure what your prayer life is like, but for a lot of us, I think it's very likely that we just need the encouragement to actually start praying regularly. So if it's not already a habit, set aside time in the morning tomorrow to talk to your Heavenly Father before you start your day. Maybe that's alongside your devotions, on a walk, maybe on your commute to work. You can get creative. At the end of the day, take a moment to thank the Lord for the probably hundreds of souls that he saved around the globe that day. Take steps to build a habit where when you see a need, you lift it to your Father. Or when you're thankful for something, you praise God for giving it. Remember, Christian, that your Father is listening to you and loves to hear you talk to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, who has given us access to your throne. Thank you for adopting us, Lord, as your sons. Pray that you would shape us by this truth to love you more and lean on you in prayer. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.